As it is this night and tomorrow, billions, literally, around the world, the most celebrated, the most acknowledged, high and holy day, there will be those worshiping, knowing the truth, knowing you. There'll be those going through the movements, not knowing what they're doing. And Father, yet around the world, there is this sense, there is a spiritual reality and profound truth behind Christmas. We know that for many reasons, but one is the great amount of attack that it generates every year, and that is biblical. That it is a message that no one can compare to or with. It is beyond awesome, and it makes perfect sense that God would come down and dwell among us, as your Bible says. And we thank you, Father, that throughout the millennia, your word has been intact. Your word has been and made its way around the world. And even at a time like this, where there are other messages, other announcements of religion or whatever, there's still no message that compares with the Christmas message. And we're grateful for that. And we thank you that by your amazing grace, you've opened up our eyes to see the truth. And Father, we pray that even by the end of this evening, in a matter of moments, literally, the scales would be removed from the eyes of those perhaps here tonight that might know all about Christmas, but have never met the Christ of Christmas. So, Father, bless now our time together. And frankly, Lord, as we look to part three of this four-part series this month of looking at the name, as we look tonight, we ask for your blessings. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Well, grab your Bibles tonight, church, and open them to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It is our theme verse for the series. And we're grateful that tonight on this Christmas Eve night that we can do part three. Sunday morning will be part four, the final part. And, you know, we dedicate the month to this topic every year, and it's never enough. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Written 743 years before the baby was found in the manger in Bethlehem. 743 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." A tremendous amalgamation right then and there of the deity of Christ coming into the humanity of the world. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So tonight we're looking at that third point and that third part of this message, the name. And tonight we come to the Mighty God, that announcement that Isaiah made and that the New Testament confirms, the Mighty God, Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, you know it well, but if you don't mind, we need to be reminded. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they had come together," that's before they had come together in intercourse, "she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband," that is engaged or espoused husband, "being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." That is, an engagement in that part of the world requires to break the engagement, would require a letter of divorcement. Joseph said, "We're not going to go that route." Verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son," remember now Isaiah, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear," or be with child, "and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," that is, God is among us, which is translated, Then Joseph, verse 24, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Point number three tonight, as we, in these previous weeks, point one, point two, now looking at point three, the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Christ of Christmas is Almighty God. That is both a name and a title given throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New. But as we look to Isaiah, we understand this, that that very announcement is equal to all of the other names that have been given to Christ. That the son born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the baby that would come from eternity into this world would be found in the town of Bethlehem. The Bible predicted his very coming into the world in the location. And as we look to Isaiah, that his name would be called Wonderful. That is an aspect of who he is. We remember that that word means a wonder or a miracle. So whoever the Messiah is, surrounding his very coming into the world, there would be a miraculous announcement about that. And then Counselor, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is filled with absolute practical counsel. And we learned in our last study that it's the wisdom of God. And tonight we learn about Mighty God. The word Mighty God here in Isaiah is El Gabor in Hebrew. And what that means is all powerful. That whoever's going to be the baby born in Bethlehem and would come into the world, the son that would be given, would be all powerful. The word also means the mighty warrior. The Bible uses El Gabor as the chief, the champion, the strong one, the Almighty. And so when we think about Christ, the Christ of Christmas, we need to understand something. If we're going to know him at Christmas, the Bible says that Jesus is, in fact, Almighty God. And that is a radical thing. And yet it's exactly what you and I want to know. That the Bible announces that God has a name. And our series is The Name, meaning the name of God. And you remember in our previous studies that the book of Isaiah announces that his name is Yah. That's why Jesus in the Hebrews, Yahshua, Yah, the God who saves, the one who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The word means that he's never had a beginning and he'll never have an ending. You say, well, what about Jesus being born in Bethlehem? Is that not a beginning? It's a beginning in the sense of God relating to man like never before. That God would relate to us and expose himself to humanity in a human form. How great is your God? So great that God can take upon himself the form of a human being. And does that not make sense that we celebrate Christmas? And do we really understand and remember what we're celebrating? That we are announcing to the world as Christians that God has come into the world. That's what the Christmas story is all about. And we have a God who can relate to us. The same God that visited Adam and Eve face to face in the cool of the Garden of Eden is the same God that came down in that manger in Bethlehem. We note this, that he is the Christ of Christmas, Almighty God, this way. Only Almighty God can forgive us. Only God can forgive. You and I struggle at forgiveness. That's because you and I are fallen creatures and we need to be redeemed and we need to be forgiven. And God is the one who forgives. You know what's amazing about forgiveness? Now, you and I are so limited about our ability to forgive. Because here's our problem. When we forgive someone, the next struggle that you and I have is every time we either hear their name or see their face, we've got to forgive them again, don't we? That's a fact. We struggle with that. Here's the awesome thing about the God who forgives. When God forgives, the Bible says he forgets. You and I can't forget. Now, I'm over 50, so I'm forgetting a lot of things these days. But that's not the forgetfulness that we're talking about. God, listen, when you come to Jesus Christ, listen, the Bible says he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When you come to Christ, the Christ of Christmas, and experience his forgiveness, God forgets. He says, I will no longer remember your sins. Amen. That is an awesome truth. The Almighty God is the God, the Bible says, that has come down, and you may be resisting him tonight. Maybe you're listening right now and you're resisting against the biblical message of who Christ is. And I want to ask you, why are you kicking against the very thing that you need? Have you ever seen a child when they're in the high chair and they're very, very irritable? Maybe they're too tired. They're hungry, but they're just miserable. And you're trying to feed them and you know they're hungry, but they don't want the food. Isn't that weird? It's like they're possessed or something. What's wrong with them? I don't want it. You know, and they're crying and kicking and they need the food. They want the food, but maybe they're either too tired, they've been up too long, or whatever's happened. And they've reached the point of being so irritable that they won't even ingest the very thing that's the best for them. At least that's what Lisa tells me when I'm like that. And you might say tonight, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I can't believe that God would come down in the form of a human and take upon himself a human suit. Why are you kicking against that? When it's exactly what you need. God didn't send a puppy. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send somebody else. God came himself. And I love the fact that when Moses left Egypt with the children of Israel, I both love what God did and I love what Moses requested. God says, I will lead you out of Egypt with my strong right hand. And as they go through the wilderness, Moses says, when God says, okay, it's time to pick up, let's go. And Moses says, we're not going any further unless you stay with us. Now, that's amazing because here's Moses telling God what the deal is, you know. And you can almost hear him. I've got a deal for you. God, we go nowhere unless you go ahead of us. But Moses knew that the preciousness of having God with you personally. He said, I'm not going anywhere unless you go with us. And God says, I will go with you. He's the God that forgives. The Bible says in Psalm 103, written over 1,000 years before Jesus came into the world to forgive us of our sins. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, bless the Lord, that's Yahweh, Yehovah we would say, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities. How many of them? All of them. In Mark chapter 2 verse 1, Mark 2:1, the Bible says, and again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, the northern Galilee region, right on the sea, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him or receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. I love that. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic, someone who's paralyzed or lame, who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. This is an awesome moment. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes, that is the Israeli, the Jewish professional students of the word, were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And verse 7 says, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God only? I love the fact that Jesus' opponents watched what he did. Listen, Jesus' critics watched what he did and didn't deny what he was doing. They had a hard time coping with what he was doing. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And they're going to get into a big debate. You can read this later. And they said, hey, nobody can forgive sins but God. And Jesus says, listen, so that you might know that my Father has given me the authority to forgive sins on earth, I'll show you this. And he heals the man, proving to them that a word spoken, now a word spoken by you and I is hard to test. But when Jesus says, I forgive you, you're forgiven, and then turns and does a miracle, the miracle is not the big deal. Listen, you might say, well, Jack, speak for yourself. That paralytic went home dancing that day. Hey, I bet you that paralytic went home dancing that day Not because he got his legs back. I think he went home dancing because he knew he had a relationship now with God. He was washed clean. You can have all of your wonderful leg movement and arm movement. You can have all of the physical strengths that you, that the most healthy person in the world can possess. But if you are not at peace with God, and that's what we'll be talking about on Sunday, the peace, the Prince of Peace. If you don't have peace with God, it doesn't matter if you have legs, eyes, hands or not. You're miserable. And I think that man went away dancing because he knew that he was forgiven. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know for a fact that you're forgiven? It would be a terrible Christmas if you celebrated this time of the year and missed the entire meaning of his coming. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 5, the Bible says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Can you do that tonight? Can you think about that for a moment? Psalm 86, 5. He acts merciful abundantly to every one of us who will call upon him. Why? Because he's the God that who forgives. He's the God that erases. And I'm glad for that. It's hard for man to forgive, but God wants to forgive. This is an amazing thing. Tonight you could be here, and in your own estimation, you can be the worst sinner in the room. And God says, you know what? I am ready now to forgive you. And here's the great thing theologically. God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, based upon the sacrifice of God the Son, one presided, one empowered, and one sacrificed. In absolute agreement that when God hears your cry, theologically, God is bound to forgive you because of what Jesus has done. He does it for Jesus' sake. You cannot earn or muster up the worthiness to be forgiven by God. That's impossible. No, Christ and all of his sacrifice purchased for you and I forgiveness. And that's great news. In Luke 23, 34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you know your Bibles? Do you know where he said that from? He said it from the cross. Imagine for a moment. Imagine yourself for a moment. You guys, I was driving the other night. Maybe I was listening to some Christian radio channel. I don't remember which one it was. And I heard it was Dr. David Jeremiah. And he was speaking about Helen Keller. Do you know who Helen Keller is? Was? I think she was at the age of 3 or 4 when she got sick and went completely blind and completely deaf. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. In fact, why don't you close your eyes for just a second? Unable to see, and you put your finger in your ears, unable to hear. And you guys, I was driving listening to him talk about Helen Keller, who not only came to Christ after hearing, or I'm sorry, she didn't hear. After the gospel was communicated to her, imagine that for a moment. She's deaf and she cannot see. She receives the gospel, accepts Christ. And if you read Helen Keller's writing, she was one of the most encouraging people in all of the world. How did she do that? And then she authors songs and poems. How did she do that? Absolute darkness, total silence. And I thought about that, and I'm not kidding. As I was driving and I was meditating on that, I experienced a little bit of a stress attack, is maybe too strong of a word. I began to feel claustrophobic in my car driving as I put myself in her shoes. And you think about that for a moment. To feel something so profound. Jesus is on the cross. The Bible says, Old and New Testament, that God is laying upon him the sins of us all. Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, Psalm 22, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. That upon the Messiah are all of these sins of yours and mine and all humanity. Listen to this. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Those that are in front of him, mocking him, ridiculing him. And that, as it were, that priest on the cross, on his throne, as it were, says, Father, forgive them. He's interceding from the cross. What would you and I be doing if we were crucified by people who hated us and we were innocent of the charges? I would be saying, Father, fry every one of them. And you would too. You'd say, that's terrible. Don't give me that. You would be cursing from the cross. Only God sacrificed himself at the cross and then cries out in intercession, Father, forgive them. Based upon what? About Christ being at the cross. The baby born in Bethlehem was the Christ going to the cross. Only Almighty God can forgive sins. Secondly, only Almighty God can love us. Now look, you're lovable tonight. I saw you tonight coming in. I shook many hands, or gave a lot of knuckles, I should say. And you look beautiful tonight. And look, I'm even wearing a coat. You look great. And on a human plane, you're loved. But not compared to the love that God loves you with. The Bible says throughout Scripture that God loves you. The Bible even says God is love. What an amazing thing that is. Only Almighty God can love you and I. And when I say love, listen, church, it's the love that you and I really need. Not human love, not conditional love. I'll love you for as long as, when I'm doing a wedding service, I love to rub that in. I love to say, before they say I do, I love saying to them, and now, Susie, you stand here today ready to accept, you know, Billy, forsaking all others in the world. You give yourself solely to him. And you think about the magnitude of that. How many people? 6.5 billion people on the planet. And those two lovers are standing there right here at this altar. And she's saying, I'm forsaking all other men on the planet. And he's saying, I'm forsaking all other women on the planet. And I'm giving myself solely and fully unto you. Till death do us part. That's a commitment. And in our world today, it makes light of those things, makes fun of those things. But the Bible says that God is paying attention to the vows that we made to our spouse. It's a serious thing. That's the God of a covenant. His absolute love for us is amazing. Listen to this. Only Almighty God can say things like this. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord, there it is again, Yahweh, Jehovah. You guys all know by now in our series, it's not Jehovah. There's no J in Hebrew. It's Yahovah, where you get Yahweh, the Lord, the name of God. That is God's name. Remember that. His name is not God. God is his title. That's what he, God is who he is. His name is Yah. The Lord, Yah, has appeared of old to me. And he says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. That is an awesome truth. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made complete or perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Is that not true? Didn't God interrupt your life and communicate to you and I love you? And isn't it amazing how he has spoken somewhat differently, but yet somewhat the same to each and every one of us? For some of us, he had to put us in a headlock to get our attention. For some of you, it was just a broken heart, a broken life. Maybe for some of you, as the Bible says, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. There are some people who looked around at their life and said, man, I got everything in the world, but I'm empty. Amen. And they come to Christ. How does that happen? In Ephesians 5:1, the Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Well, what do I do then? If I'm going to imitate God, how do I do that? Next line, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. How do we know? He has given himself for us. In that wedding service that I conduct, I ask the man right then and there, are you willing from this point on to lay down your life for Susie? Why? Because that's what Christ calls us to do. No greater love than a man has, and he laid down his life for his friends. Where do we get that model for? Or where do we get it from? Jesus himself. He loved us. And the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6 that he's the Almighty God. And he's the Almighty lover of your soul. He loves you more than you do. Maybe you're here tonight, you're saying, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. That's great. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through men. Oh, yes, I want to go to heaven. And then you pray, Lord, accept me. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And I celebrate the Christ of Christmas. And then you wonder, did God accept me? Does he want me into? Oh, I hope God lets me into heaven. Wait a minute, you funny person, you. God wants you into heaven more than you want to get there. Am I really forgiven? He wants you to be forgiven more than you want to be forgiven. That's who he is. And Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Stay with him, walk with him, be with him, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Thirdly, we celebrate the Christ of Christmas as Almighty God because only Almighty God can save us. He forgives us. He loves us. Oh, yes. And the meaning of the Christ, the meaning of Jesus, is that he would save us. Only Almighty God saves. Isaiah 43, verse 3 and 11 says, for I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Really? The God of the world, the God of Israel, the God who saves, 743 years before Jesus was born, this scroll was in every synagogue in the world. And just 5 miles from Jerusalem, in the hill country of Bethlehem, laying in a manger, is the focal point of an angelic announcement fulfilling scripture when they said, tonight, born in the city of David is Christ the Lord, your Savior. God says there's only one Savior. There's not two. There's not three. There's one Savior. And it's Christ the Lord. It's Yahovah God. Yeshua Jesus. That's why Christmas is a big deal. And you guys, I'm laughing more and more as we get closer to Christmas tomorrow on the news today. I can't believe these news channels even do it. But they give some lunatic the microphone to talk about how we've got to stop Christmas. We have to stop Christmas. It's offensive. It's offensive. Well, excuse me, sir. Why is it offensive? Because it's such an exclusive holiday. It's Christian. It's Christian. Yeah. Go get your own holiday. And listen, it's all about the Lord coming as Savior. What do you want to apologize for that? It's not going to happen. And you can even outlaw Christmas. It'll never stick. It won't work. Well, the Supreme Court's going to... No, they can do whatever they want to do. We answer to a higher court. And it doesn't change a thing. The Bible says, and I'll paraphrase it real quick for time. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, we read it earlier in our series, but it says there all right around verse 8, for now there in the same country were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. By the way, it's the most rejected occupation in Israel, a shepherd. You can't get lower than that. And what does God do? What God always seems to do. He always reaches the humble and includes them. He says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The word is all nations. Are you Japanese tonight? Are you Portuguese? Are you Italian? Are you Arab? Are you Hebrew? Are you what? What are you? To all people. Jesus is not a Western Savior. He's not a Middle Eastern Savior. The Bible says he's the Savior of the world. And he goes on to say that born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're almost done. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. What does it say? God who? Our Savior. Can you reconcile that? God is our Savior. Christ is our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the God of the Bible. I wasn't born a Christian. By the way, let's be honest, okay? Let's just settle this once and for all. None of you were born a Christian. I don't know where you were born, Pastor, but I was born in America. Tough. In fact, being born in America doesn't even make you an American. You were born in the United States. You were a citizen of the United States. Like Christianity, like being an American. That's something. To be an American, you choose from the heart to be an American. There is no American DNA. But listen to this. You choose to become a Christian. Well, my mom and dad were Christian. My father was a pastor. My mother sang in the choir. So what? God has no grandchildren. Amen. You've got to come into the kingdom on your own. You've got to grab Jesus and hang on to him and say, Lord, I believe that you rose again from the grave for me. I believe in the Bible, Lord, and that you are my Christ. You're my Savior, and you're the one and only. And he says, I desire all men to be, all mankind to be saved. That's God's heart. Isn't that awesome? He wants everyone to be saved. You say, well, I read the Bible. Not everybody gets saved. That's right. Isn't that a pity? The Bible says that Jesus died for all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Then why are people going to hell? Why? Because they refuse him. They reject him. I can't think of a greater evening for you to come to Christ than tonight. Amen. To be honest with God and honest with yourself. And then finally, I think it's finally, yes, it's finally this. Christ Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, is this, that only Almighty God can come to us. How's the wonderful Christmas hymn go? Oh come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel. When our kids were growing up, I'll be careful, parents, trust me, I won't blow this. When our kids were growing up, Lisa and I took a different route when it came to this time of the year, and our children began to ask us, who's the guy in the red suit? And we said, listen, whenever you see him in every store and everywhere, TV, all this stuff, whenever you see this guy in a red suit, you think of this. Remember this. And we made this up. So if it works, great. If it doesn't, then... When you see those big black boots of his, it's because it's to remind you that the world was lost in sin, and sin is like a type of a black color. And so you think about those black boots. Jesus came to rescue us from the sin in the world. Well, what's with the red suit? The blood of Christ washes us from all sins. When you see that red suit, you think about the blood of Jesus who washes us from all sin. Well, what's with the white beard? The Bible says in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ and God enthroned in heaven above. The Bible says he's so brilliant that his face shines like the sun and his beard is white like wool or white like snow. And so bright, even the heavens flee from his presence. The holiness of Christ. And my kids looked at that. Lisa and I, our kids, it took both of us to bring two of them into the world. And that was fine for them. They understood that whenever they saw that big fat man called Santa Claus and all of his rotunda, that it meant Jesus. He's the God who has come down. The Christmas event is about God coming down. God among us. And I find it a shocking thing that people today would be so silly as to be thinking, well, you know what? I think I saw an alien. I think I saw a spaceship. People are so willing to believe in lunacy rather than the simple message that, in fact, the Bible says, we who were alienated from God, Christ came and reconciled us back to God. Amen. If there's any aliens around, it's you and I. Without Jesus, we are lonely nomads in life. We're like a ship without a sail or a rudder. Amen. And we need him very, very much. And so the Bible says, we read it a moment ago, Matthew said it, but Isaiah, before Jesus came, said, therefore the Lord himself. God's going to give you a sign. What is it? Behold, the word means open your eyes. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God among us. And this next verse, keep your eyes on the screen. It is precious to me. In Matthew 1:21, it says, as we read earlier, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, listen, we just read it a moment ago. The virgin, or behold, the virgin shall conceive and be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
It was getting quite late. It was just past 10 o'clock as nearby shepherds were tending their flock. First, Gabriel spoke.
You have nothing to fear.
Then the choir joined in.
Do you hear what I hear?
My friends and I have been heaven sent to welcome you both to tonight's big event. God's son has been born, and he'd like you to go see for yourselves so that others might know.
What a great honor.
We'd love to be there.
But as you can see, we have nothing to wear.
The Lord doesn't care if you're shepherd or sheep. The Lord doesn't care if you're mighty or meek. Because your God loves you, he's sending his son, not for rich or for poor, but for everyone.
Then wishing them peace and a world of goodwill, he left them in awe atop of their hill. They straightened their robes. They were very excited.
Who would have imagined that we'd be invited?
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain. And the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King.
And turning the last corner, we were startled by the sight. For starlight bathed a stable on that silent, holy night. We thought we'd find a king of wealth and might. But in that blessed moment, we three wise men saw the light. For both the rich and poor, and out-of-towners too. He came for all the moms and dads. He came for kids like you.
Church, I'm going to ask you all to stand and just remain standing right now. And I want you to think about this message, this meaning of Christmas. When the scripture says, and the Word, that's the Messiah, Christ, became flesh. The Word means took upon himself a human form and attributes. And he dwelt, that is, he put up his tent. The word means to pitch a tent, to camp among us. And we beheld his glory, a physical display of the invisible God. We beheld his glory, says the scripture. And I want to ask you tonight, have you stopped to think a spiritual thought? Have you ever beheld his glory? If Jesus is tangible, if you can reach him tonight, if this Bible, which has transcended attack, which has gone before mankind, this book that people laugh and scorn and have to make up stories to try to discredit it, because the attackers, the more fervent the attacker, the greater chance of conversion they experience because of the truth of God's eternal word. And all of humanity, God has preserved his word for us. And the message is this. Have you ever beheld the glory of Christ inside of your own heart in forgiveness of sin? If you never have, tonight's the night. Stop playing with God. In a sense, receive God's gift now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You're packed in too tight to call you out into the aisles to come forward tonight. I'm going to ask you to just stand right where you're at. Nobody move. And maybe tonight you understand that you need a sacrifice for your sins. And no man on earth can do. You can't be good enough. You can't change your ways. It's too late for that. You need Jesus now. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right now, I am not going to coerce you. I'm not going to try to influence you. But if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart this evening, I highly recommend, I plead with you to obey him. And you would say this to him right now. Dear Lord, I receive you tonight as your Bible says that you are wonderful, that you are the counselor, that you're Almighty God. Come and die on the cross for my sins, the perfect sacrifice truly needed for my terrible sins. And I receive your forgiveness tonight, Lord. And I receive the Christ of Christmas, Jesus, the eternal Word of God made flesh. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again from the grave according to your scriptures. And tonight, Lord, I confess you as my Savior. Thank you. If you prayed that prayer tonight, my friends, God heard you. You may or may not be feeling something. It's not based on feeling. It's based upon the fact of you being sincere with God now. Do you really mean it? Independent of feelings. Father, I pray that you'd bless this church. It's amazing. We've got these in the building right now, and there's a whole 2/3 of this church that's traveling or at home or away. All of them, Father. All of the sheep of this pasture in this church, Father. The thousands of them, minister to them, bless them, comfort them, protect them. We know that there are some abroad internationally right now tonight. We know that there are some deployed throughout the world. And Father, we know that there are friends and family in various states. We ask for your great blessings. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that these who tonight said, yes, Pastor Jack, yes, this is what I'm deciding. I want Christ. Father, that you would wrap them up. And as your Son has said, that he is the shepherd of the flock, that he would shepherd them. And Father, that they would now incline their hearts to your word. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the meaning of it. We thank you for the reality of it. We thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, tonight, tomorrow, every day, may we rejoice in you. And we will rejoice. No man can take what you have given. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's close in this song. Have an awesome Christmas, both tonight and tomorrow.